Well, we're turning tonight to Nehemiah chapter 12. Nehemiah chapter 12. And as you're turning up the passage, I suppose those who have been with us the last number of months in our prayer meeting, that maybe your Bible just automatically falls open now at Nehemiah. We're coming to the penultimate chapter. We will break into some of the verses in the opening part of the chapter 13 tonight. And then over the next number of weeks we'll bring our study to Nehemiah, on the book of Nehemiah, to an end. But we're coming tonight to Nehemiah chapter 12. And as you're turning up the passage, let me give each one a word of welcome in the Saviour's name. It's one of those nights when you could be tempted just to stay at home. And we're glad you haven't done that, that you've come and you've joined with us for our time of prayer this evening. Nehemiah chapter 12. I'm going to break into the reading at verse 43. We will refer to some of the verses in the chapter. It's a lengthy chapter. It has to do with the dedication of the wall. Mention is made of that in verse 27. The dedication of the wall of Jerusalem. And really, it's a record of what took place at that particular time. But for the sake of time, we'll break in at verse 43. Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. And at that time were some appointed over the chambers for the treasures, for the offerings, for the first fruits, and for the tithes, to gather into them out of the fields of the cities the portions of the law, for the priests and Levites. For Judah rejoiced for the priests and for the Levites that waited. And both the singers and the porters kept the ward of their God, and the ward of the purification according to the commandment of David and of Solomon his son. For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chief of the singers, and songs of praise and thanksgiving unto God. And all Israel, in the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah, gave the portions of the singers and the porters, every day his portion, and they sanctified holy things unto the Levites. And the Levites sanctified them unto the children of Aaron. On that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit our God turned the curse into a blessing. And it came to pass, when they had heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. We'll finish there at verse 3 of chapter 13 tonight. We trust that God will bless his word to our hearts. I suppose verse 43 really summarizes what takes place on this day of dedication, when it says, also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. What you have in this entire passage, and especially in that verse 43, is a triumphant thanksgiving that's offered unto God. And that's the theme that I want to draw your attention to, especially tonight. Let's, with our Bibles open there, let's just bow in a further word of prayer. Father, we thank thee for thy word tonight. And we're glad for the record of this book of Nehemiah, the mighty work that thou didst do at that time in Jerusalem, the great revival there was, the great renewed interest in spiritual things. We thank, Lord, of this chapter that speaks of this dedication and the desire to glorify thee and to praise thy name. Lord, we pray tonight that we might have a similar desire burning within our soul, that we might come with triumphant thanksgiving in our souls to God. Lord, come and speak to us tonight. Challenge our hearts, we pray. Instruct us in the things of God. And bless our souls tonight. And then, Lord, lead us out in true believing prayer. We ask of thee. Put thy word into my mouth and bless us now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's impossible to study the life and the labors of Nehemiah without very quickly coming to the conclusion that his primary concern in all that he did was the glory and the honour of his God. When Nehemiah first heard that the city of Jerusalem was in ruins and the people in reproach, he instantly recognized the great dishonor that that was to his Lord's name. That's why he determined to go to the city himself. That's why he was prepared to appear sad in the presence of the king, even though that meant his life could have been taken. That's why he was willing to face the antagonism of the enemies of Israel. That's why Nehemiah was ready to work night and day with men and arm those men with swords and with trowels. It's why he was willing to see the work brought to a speedy conclusion. It was for the glory of the Lord's name. Nehemiah realized that the longer Jerusalem lay in ruins and the longer the people were in reproach, the longer God's name would be dishonored. That's what lay behind this man's tremendous zeal and tremendous enthusiasm for God. He longed to do something for the praise and the glory of his God. Of course, that's how it ought to be with every Christian in every age and in every circumstance. We well remember, I'm sure, those classic words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31 when he said, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." The Christian is not to be motivated by selfish aims as he lives in this world. We're not to be those who live for selfish ambition. We're not to serve God with an eye for our own promotion. As John put it in John 3 and verse 30, we must decrease while he must increase. That is to be the believer's chief end. In fact, it's man's chief end to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And those two things are very closely linked. How does a man enjoy God? He enjoys God by glorifying him. How does a man glorify God? He glorifies him by enjoying him. And let that ever be our desire, to do all things before God and before men for the glory of our Savior. Now that's how it undoubtedly was with this man Nehemiah. The honor of God was the great factor in all of his service for the Lord. And that great desire surfaces again in Nehemiah chapter 12. As I've mentioned, this is a chapter of dedication. The walls are finished, the gates are in place, the governors have been appointed, the city has been repopulated. And then Nehemiah calls for a day when the walls would be dedicated and the people would engage in a time of praise unto God. It's like a tremendous convention, like a tremendous congress of thanksgiving and of praise to the Lord. It didn't take time to read the whole chapter, but you can notice some of the important details there from verse 27 down through to verse 21. And there are four things in those verses that we ought to notice especially. You'll notice the preparation by the people. It says in verse 27 that at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps. The people were called to this great day in Jerusalem. There was a time of making ready. The Levites were sought out and they were invited to come and to join with this tremendous time of praise and thanksgiving unto God. They were to assemble themselves before the Lord in a proper fashion. There was preparation by the people. Look at verse 30 and you'll discover the purifying of the people. It speaks there, and the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people and the gates and the wall. That's a very interesting phrase, and it undoubtedly underscores the fact that there was a very real consciousness among the people of the need to come before God with clean hands and a pure heart. There was a setting apart, there was a purifying of the people as they came before the Lord. And the Jews here recognized the need for cleansing. They were coming before God, and therefore holiness was essential. You'll notice not only the preparation by the people and the purifying of the people, there's also the procession of the people in verse 31. Because then we read, "Then I brought up the princes of Judah upon the wall, and appointed two great companies of them that gave thanks, whereof one went on the right hand upon the wall toward the dung gate, And what happens in this passage, or this part of the chapter, is that Nehemiah divides the great company into two, and he sends one company one way around the wall, and he sends the other company the other way around the wall, and eventually they meet in the middle in the court of the temple of the Lord. And you've mentioned there, made of that in verse 40, so stood the two companies of them that gave thanks in the house of God. And so they have proceeded, they have made this procession around the wall, and they have combined together again at the house of God, or in the courts of God's temple. And when they're there, you have the fourth thing in the chapter, and that's the praise from the people. For when the great company of Jews gathered before God, they commenced this period of tremendous praise and tremendous thanksgiving. Now you can note the emphasis on that theme in the chapter when you look especially at verse 24. It says there in the middle of the verse, and the chief of the Levites, Hashabiah, Sherebiah, and Jeshua, the son of Kadmiel, with their brethren, over against them to praise and to give thanks, according to the commandment of David, the man of God, ward over against ward. Verse 27, we've noted that already, that they came with gladness, both with thanksgiving and with singing. Verse 40 has a similar thought. So stood the two companies of them that gave thanks in the house of God, and I and half of the rulers with me. And then verse 43, also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced. Verse 44, the end of the verse, for Judah rejoiced, for the priests and for the Levites that waited. Verse 45, and both the singers and the porters kept the word of their God. And verse 46 has mentioned again of praise and thanksgiving. Now there's one thing that's clear in this entire chapter, this entire day in Jerusalem. It is that this was a day that was dedicated to the Lord, and a day that was marked with honouring and glorifying the God of heaven. This event had nothing whatsoever to do with national pride. It had nothing whatsoever to do with personal promotion. But it had everything to do with exalting the name of God and rejoicing in God's great mercy and God's great work and God's great power. And I'm convinced tonight that we can learn vital lessons from this remarkable scene in Nehemiah chapter 12. I say that because if there's one thing that we need to give ourselves to, one thing that we should increase and intensify more and more, it is a spirit of thanksgiving in our hearts. When Israel travelled through the wilderness, they were often guilty of murmuring. They often complained against the Lord. There were times when it seemed there was nothing but a spirit of bitterness and ingratitude amongst the people that had been brought out of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb. And very often the child of God can be beset with the same problem. We're often quicker to complain about our battles than we are to count our blessings. And a spirit of ingratitude often springs up quicker within our hearts than a spirit of thanksgiving. And believer, it ought not to be so. We are to be a people marked with thanksgiving unto God. And that's the theme of this chapter, thanksgiving. Really, triumphant thanksgiving before the Lord. And there are three simple things that I want to draw your attention to, especially tonight, with that thought of triumphant thanksgiving in mind. Notice the appropriateness of this thanksgiving. When King David brought the Ark of the Lord up from the house of Obed-Edom in 2 Samuel chapter 6, you remember it had stayed there for some time, and whenever David became king, he longed to bring the Ark up, and then it was delayed, and it stayed in the house of Obed-Edom for some time. And then David brought it up. And as he brought up the Ark of God from Obed-Edom's house up to Jerusalem, his wife Michal, who watched this event, she thought that David's spirit of praise and joy and gladness, she thought it was completely unwarranted. As she watched him there dance before the Lord, as she watched him sing with the others and glorify his God, as she observed him praising and singing, it says in 2 Samuel 6 and verse 16 that she despised him in her heart. Michal, his wife, was convinced that David had no good reason
to behave as he did. And there's no doubt that had Michael been in Jerusalem in the days of Nehemiah, she would have felt exactly the same. For to any sceptical observer, the events in this chapter would have been viewed as nothing more than a display of unwarranted and unnecessary excitement. The question would have been asked, why would an entire city come together to walk around newly restored walls? The question would be asked, why would men lead a procession with trumpets and people sing so loud that faraway places could hear the singing of God's people? Why would they offer great sacrifices? Why would they gather in great offerings? Why would a people go to such lengths to praise their God? And the whole event here in Nehemiah chapter 12 would be dismissed as inappropriate and improper. But to the Jew in Jerusalem, to those involved in this day of thanksgiving, there was nothing inappropriate. There was nothing improper about this time of praise. In fact, they had every reason to observe this day of singing. Every reason to lift up their voices unto God. Every reason to wait before God in the spirit of tremendous rejoicing. And the reason was because God had done great things for them. They were not coming to praise themselves. They were not coming to eulogize each other. They were not coming to exalt Nehemiah. They were coming to honor and glorify God because he had done so much for them. That's why verse 40 has reference there that they gave thanks in the house of God. I don't think they gathered there just because it was an area where they could all gather together because of its size. I don't think that's the significance of it. They came there because they recognized it was God who had blessed them. That's why they gathered in the house of the Lord. This was a day devoted to thanking God for all that God had done for them. Is that not the message of Psalm 126? Turn over to that psalm. It's a psalm that we often quote in prayer. It's a psalm that was sung at the going up to the temple. It may well have been a psalm that they sung at this particular time. When you read the language of the psalm, it's very probable they sang this psalm that particular day. Psalm 126 in verse 1, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Wasn't that what had happened? Men had come back from captivity, back to Jerusalem. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. Then here's their own testimony. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. And this psalm's known as a song of degrees. It was one of the psalms that would have been sung as the children of Israel went up into the temple. And as they went to the temple after their time of captivity, and of course that's the period of time that's in focus here in Nehemiah, they would have sang this psalm, remembering what God had done for them, testifying, the Lord hath done great things for us. Their mouths were filled with singing. It was like a dream. They were filled with laughter. The whole scene of that psalm was a scene of rejoicing and praise and gladness of what God had done for them. And God had done great things for Israel. And therefore it was wholly appropriate that they should be glad and they should rejoice in him. When you think over the book of Nehemiah and summarize what has taken place in this book, I think you'll come to the conclusion with me that God had done great things for them. When you think of it, that God had raised up a man to deliver them from their reproach. Remember, Nehemiah didn't simply stumble into the city of Jerusalem. His arrival there was no mere accident. This man had not acted on a whim or a fancy and decided he would go and do something for the city of his own accord. Remember what Nehemiah said in Nehemiah 2:12, after he had surveyed the city with the men that night. He said, I arose in the night, and I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do. God had set Nehemiah apart for this work. He had come by God's appointment. He was God's workman. He was anointed by God's Spirit for this particular task. He was the man of God's own choosing. And he certainly knew God's blessing. God had raised him up. He had raised up a governor to drive away the reproach of Jerusalem and to deliver the Jews and to do a work amongst them. That was cause for praise. Not only that, we also note from the book that God had moved their hearts and made them willing in the day of his power. How else can you account for the dramatic change in the lives of the Jews when Nehemiah came? For years they were happy to live in their defeated city. For years they seemed happy to live in that desolation. They were quite comfortable, it seems, to be surrounded by the decay in Jerusalem. They seemed content to live in the aftermath of the enemy's attack, and there was so little desire to see things change or see things improve. But when God moved on those same people, and when God sent Nehemiah to the city of Jerusalem, those same people who earlier had been unconcerned were moved and were given a mind to work, and they were made willing in the day of God's power. He turned their hearts, he stirred them, he revived them, he restored them. God did a mighty work in the hearts of those people. You think also in the fact that God had caused the work to be finished and the despair to be turned into joy. The completion of the walls in Jerusalem, it was all of God. This work was done in 52 days. The walls were rebuilt, the gates were replaced, the city was resecured. Of course, while the Jews worked, it was God who prospered them. It was the good hand of God that caused this work to go forward as it did. God turned their distress into joy when the work was finished. We learn also that God subdued their enemies and gave them victory in the midst of defeat. God was for the Jews. This was his city. This is where he had put his name. It's described as the holy city. These were his people. Therefore, God was for the Jews, and it didn't really matter, therefore, who was against them. God was for them. Sanballat and Tobiah and their friends could not stop the work, for the work was of God. Let's understand this, that God had done all of these things. He had intervened and he had saved them in the midst of their troubles. Therefore, it was fitting that they should engage in this time of thanksgiving and this time of praise. Now let me just turn that around for a moment and ask this question. Do we not have even greater reason to engage in a period of triumphant thanksgiving unto God? Of course we have. Of course the Christian has. Just think on what Christ has done for us. God has appointed him as our Savior. And he has sent him to deliver us from sin. Just think, and also he has moved our hearts. And he has made us willing in the day of his power. He has renewed our wills and he has saved us by his grace. Christian, don't you remember that God through Christ has turned our spiritual despair into spiritual joy on the basis of a work that's finished? Can't we remember that as our King, he has subdued our enemies and given us a victory in the time of defeat? You know, sometimes we can imagine, wrongly imagine, that we have nothing to thank God for. Sometimes in the circumstances of life and in the battles of life and in the discouragements of life, we can lose sight of the fact that we are a people with much to thank God for. We can begin to complain. We can begin to murmur. We can begin to think that God has done nothing for us. We can lose sight of those things that God has accomplished for us in Christ. We were reading the other morning in our early morning prayer meeting the words of Psalm 48 and verse 1. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised.
in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He goes on to say in verse 9, we have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. Now here's a psalm that could well fit into the scene in Nehemiah chapter 12 as well. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. We have thought of thy loving kindness. That word loving kindness has to do with God's covenant. The fact that he is a covenant-keeping God. The fact that he is a God full of mercy and full of grace. And it points us to the messenger of the covenant, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, and all that Christ has done for us. And Christian, you want a reason to praise God. You're looking for a reason to rejoice in God. Look no further than Jesus Christ and what Christ has done for us. And let us think of his loving kindness. Let us remember what Christ has done. And when we remember what Christ has done, we will find every reason in the world to engage in triumphant thanksgiving. We will find it appropriate to praise the Lord. Because listen, Christ is worthy of all our praise. That's how it is in heaven. They sing, worthy is the Lamb. And Christian, Christ has done great things for us. Whereof we are glad. There's the appropriateness of this thanksgiving. Then notice secondly the approach to this thanksgiving. There were four distinct aspects to this day of praise in Jerusalem. I'm not going to deal with these individually, but let me mark them with you. There is, first of all, this aspect of singing. In verse 42, you have a little reference there at the very end of the verse that the singers sang aloud. The singers sang aloud, or literally, it is they made their voices to be heard. You have that thought again in verse 43. At the end of the verse, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. They sang aloud. That's a tremendous thing. There are some Christians and you could barely get them to sing. They barely sing. And here were people in Jerusalem and they're singing so loud that their voices carry to distant places. And those outside of Jerusalem, there's a testimony there that here are a people and they are rejoicing in the Lord and they're singing aloud. They're singing. There's also sacrifice there in verse 43. That day they offered great sacrifices. The word great has to do there with the number of them. Just multiplied sacrifices as they waited before the Lord. Then there's submission in verse 44. Because it says there, at that time were some appointed over the chambers for the treasures, for the offerings of the first fruits and for the tithes, to gather into them out of the fields of the cities the portions of the law for the prophets or for the priests and Levites. There was an offering gathered in. But if that little phrase "of the law," that's important, because it literally means appointed by the law. In other words, this matter of gathering in the offerings for the priests and Levites, it was the law of God that that should be done. That's what God had stated. And here are people and they are submissive to the word of God. They do it according to the law. And then the fourth thing that there is in this day of thanksgiving is there's an adherence to the scriptures. And you have that in chapter 13, verse 1. On that day, it's the same day that's in focus here. On that day they read in the book of Moses, in the audience of the people, they're reading the law, the scriptures. Let me just make the point here before we go any further that this day of dedication was not an unorganized free-for-all. Some people imagine, you know, that worship or praise can follow any kind of format. That it doesn't really matter what you do. It doesn't really matter what's involved or what happens as long as you do something and you feel good about it. I've mentioned this before when we came to the other chapters in the book of Nehemiah that deals with this matter of worship. That kind of thinking, you know, that we can just worship God whatever way we please. That kind of thinking leads to all kinds of excess in worship.
and all kinds of unscriptural things in worship. And many approach worship as if it was a manward thing, as if it all depends on how they feel and on what they do and on what particular format they want to follow and whatever desire they have in their own soul. And very often you find that when people begin to think like that, they do away with these things. There's not the adherence to God's word. There's not the coming to God on the basis of the sacrifice of Christ. There's not this proper singing unto God, and anything goes. It can happen even in dress and appearance when people come to God's house. And there's just a complete dumbing down when people come to wait before the Lord. That's a very dangerous thing. It leads to all kinds of things, and it's happening. It's happening in the province. Where in some places anything goes. And it's not of God. That deals really with the spirituality of this time of Thanksgiving. But what I really want you to notice, because we've dealt with that before, is the wholeheartedness of the people, or the sincerity of this time of Thanksgiving. Remember, this was a day of triumphant thanksgiving, a day of great praise. And when they came before God in this fashion, they came with their whole heart. Verse 42 says that they sang aloud, and they rejoiced so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. It speaks in verse 43 of them coming and offering great sacrifices because God had made them rejoice with great joy. I like those phrases. When you put them together, you get a very strong idea here that there was nothing mean-spirited about this time of worship. This was not cold Christianity. This was not empty religion. This was not forced ritual. God had put a joy into their hearts. And when they came before God, they rejoiced and they worshipped with all of their heart. They were glad to be there. Glad to take part. Glad to sing. Glad to offer their sacrifices. Glad to gather in the offerings for the priests and for the Levites. Glad to turn to God's word. There was a wholehearted gladness about their coming before the Lord. Of course, that's very important. Half-hearted Christianity is an offense to God. Is that not the charge that God laid against Israel in Isaiah 29, verse 13? When he said, "Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men." They had no real fear of God. It was just a head knowledge of a fear of God. They had been taught fear by the precept of men. And while they drew near with their mouth and with their lips they honored God, their hearts were 1,000 miles away. Let's not be guilty of that. When we come to worship the Lord, let's come with our whole heart. Let's worship God as if we meant it, with our whole soul. I was interested tonight, just before I come over, looking at Psalm 119. And there are 9 times in the book of Psalms where this phrase "wholehearted" appears. It has to be significant that 5 of those times appears in Psalm 119. Look at verse 2. "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart." Blessed is the man. This is what the psalmist is saying. Blessed is the man that seeks God with his whole heart. He comes with a real earnestness to wait before the Lord. Look at verse 10. The psalmist responds with that. And it says, "With my whole heart have I sought thee. With my whole heart have I sought thee." I wonder, can we say that today? Christian, is that your testimony tonight, that with your whole heart you have sought the Lord today? You have prayed with your whole heart? Is it true that we've been singing tonight with our whole heart? That we've come to the house of prayer with our whole heart, or we're trying to walk with God with our whole heart? Look at verse 34. Give me understanding and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Here's his obedience. He wants to obey God with his whole heart. Not just lip service to it, not just doing it because it's what's expected of him, but because his whole heart is in this. Look at verse 58. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. That word favor could be translated thy face. I entreated thy face with my whole heart. I came before God with my whole heart. I petitioned God with my whole heart. Verse 69, the proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Even though everyone else is sinning against the Lord and lying against him, deceitfully living before God, I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. That's what happened in this day of thanksgiving in Jerusalem. Not only was there the spirituality of their worship, there was the deep sincerity of it as well. They worshiped God with their whole heart. Oh, that we would know what it is to a wholehearted religion, wholehearted Christianity. I think it's true of us all that there are times when we're not wholehearted. Times we're not. Times we go through the motions of worshipping God. Oh, that God would stir us, that we will wholeheartedly rejoice in him. You have the appropriateness of this and the approach to this thanksgiving. Notice very quickly, for time has gone, the aftermath of this thanksgiving. While we read verses 1 to 3 of chapter 13, we'll come back to this chapter, God willing, next Tuesday night. But it says, on that day they read in the book of Moses and the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonites and the Moabites should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them that he should curse them. Howbeit, our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now it came to pass when they had heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. See, they've engaged in this day of thanksgiving. Their hearts have been focused on the Lord. They're remembering what God has done for them. There has been a very sincere desire in their soul to lift up their voices in prayers and remember and thank the Lord for all that he has accomplished. And in the wake of that, they're ready to do the will of God. In Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10, you have that famous verse that the joy of the Lord is your strength. And you know, the more we rejoice in the Lord and the more we're thankful to the Lord, we'll find our strength being renewed. And we'll have a renewed strength to do the will of God. And the more we thank him, and the more we praise him, and the more we glorify him, the more we will want to honor him. And the more we'll want to live for him. It's when we grow careless. It's when we lose sight of Christ. It's when we fail to remember what Christ has done for us, that we grow careless in our walk with God. Here were a people, and on this day of thanksgiving, this day of rejoicing, they heard the law and they longed to obey it. And Christian, may that be true of us. We really ought to count our blessings, you know, and name them one by one, and come with thanksgiving in our souls. You know, it's a good exercise to do sometime, just to sit down and think. Think, where would you be without the grace of God? Where would you be without the grace of God? Where would you be if God had not saved you? If Christ had not cleansed you in his blood. When we begin to think like that, you know, there is a spirit of thanksgiving that swells up within our souls. And we begin to say, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." And then you'll go right through that and you'll come to the place that Newton came to. And he says, "When we have been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we have no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun." I think it's true of us all. We don't think about the mercies of God enough. And if we did, and if we had our eyes fixed on Christ more, we would come with triumphant thanksgiving. And may God lead us that way even tonight in prayer, as we come to seek Him at the throne of grace. May God bless His word to our hearts for Jesus' sake.